Good morning. I imagine that many of us have grown up hearing a lot of what I'm about to say, even a lot of what we've heard this weekend, right? But we need to remember to keep it in the forefront of our minds. And so we have these times away from our families, from our responsibilities, and the joy it is to get to remember all of these truths. Life-giving, wise, intentional, grace-filled words begin with spirit-dependent, grace-filled sight. The lens through which we see will always shape the filter through which we speak. Left to ourselves, our eyes are trained toward our idols, our fears, frankly, our selfishness. This is the natural bend of our hearts as a result of the fall. But by the Spirit, our hearts are renewed and our eyes are opened. And this is a gift of grace that the Lord gives to us, His children. And it's the gift of abiding. To illustrate this, I brought props with me. These boards represent thoughts. Thoughts that tend to block us from abiding and from speaking life. These are my posters of thoughts. On these, I have a picture of a filter and a lens, just as that continual reminder that when our thoughts are stuck here and there's different themes that we'll be going through this morning, it really does shape our ability to speak life. Not just speak life to others, but to ourselves as well. On this other easel is the name of Christ. And I really want us to focus this morning on abiding, the truth of His word that keeps drawing us in. So here we have the word abide. And what is abiding? Abiding is practicing the presence of God through relationship. This morning we're going to talk about noticing our thoughts by taking our thoughts captive. We need to remember to repent when our thoughts do not align with Christ, and then to turn. And we do that through reading the truth of His scripture and through prayer. So as we're looking at this, I don't want this to look like another thing that we have to do. Remember, this is a gift of grace. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so leaning on that, remembering that, and then walking in obedience to that. So here we have our first wall, our wall of shame and insecurity, or our theme of where our thoughts might get stuck. Our heart struggles, our negative self-talk, our shame, our insecurities. What are some of the negative thoughts in your mind? What are some of the words that run through your mind when you think about yourself? What themes keep looping in your heart? For me, it's fears, so many fears. It's the noise of pain, hurt, or trauma. And maybe you can relate with that as well. It's all of the shoulds. I should have. Oh, ladies, how many times a day do we say should? We could should all over our day. we need to take out the shoulds. It's the things that we're embarrassed about. I'm about to get really vulnerable with you. And to be honest, my sister told me not to do it because she's like, are you sure it's safe? But I want to model for you, right? That we are sisters in Christ and therefore this is the safest place. So for me, it's insecurity about body image. It's insecurity that I am not relatable. I'm too old or maybe in some instances too young, but mostly I feel too old. It's feeling small and insignificant. It's I'm not enough. And again, it's the shoulds. When I was first asked to speak to you all, my initial thoughts were me, really? To be honest, I laughed. I was actually on the stepper at the moment and my heart rate went all the way up to zone 5 when I read Annie's email. It was a bit of a Moses moment as I questioned my capability. Mind you, I was reading that invitation through the lens of all of this. So here I am, raw, unfiltered, and practicing abiding. And I'm doing it because I didn't want this to rob me of my opportunity to speak life to you all. I didn't want this to rob me of the Holy Spirit using me. Because this can be a testimony. When we are here, this becomes a testimony. I am a daughter of the one true God. You are a daughter of the one true God. And I praise God, most of us know that, but we know it here, we need to know it here, and we need to live it out. So here we are. What words did you think of for your wall? If you declared that Jesus is victorious over all of this, how might that be transformative? What might that free you into? Jesus invites us to come and abide in him. He says in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Ladies, apart from Christ, our heart and our words cannot bear life. But when we continually live in a way that shows our dependence on him, our source of life, his Spirit transforms our sight and our speech. He frees us from all of this. He frees us from our shame. He frees us from our anxiety, from our insecurity, and he shapes our hearts. And it's all a work of grace. His heart for us is to move from us looking here, from us being stuck behind here, to us going to here. So how do we do that? Well, we open the truth of his word and we pray. Oh, and we repent of our thoughts. That's an important step. So here is the truth of his word. This morning, if you would ask me how I was feeling about this talk, I would say I'm afraid. And the verse of the day through the Bible app was 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are children of God. Let that truth shape your heart. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. For thoughts about body image, let that cover it up. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that covers up all of the shoulds. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. There is no shame, sisters. And now we have the next board of themes that our thoughts might be consumed by. Let's see if I can do it without the... I'll just take this one down. So this is wall 2, hurry and stress. This wall represents the things that create stress in our day or make us feel hurried. What comes to mind when you think about the things that stress you out? I know the list is endless. For me, it's the to-do list. It's all of the tasks, the deadlines, the need to be somewhere at a certain time. It's thinking about my responsibilities like making dinner and then getting ready for church. I'm sure you have a lot of things from your own experiences that fill your mind when you think about hurry and stress. Through this lens, we are once again focused inward, trying to simply minimize and survive our stressors. Here, our words might be short-tempered, quick, demanding, possibly even angry as we navigate the tensions that bring stress. Here, cortisol rises and being slow to speak just takes too much time. There are places to be, things to do, boxes to check. We are stressed out and trying hard to hold it all together. It's too much. It's all just too much. We simply just don't have the time or the mental capacity. Sisters, this is where Jesus calls us to a different way. He calls us to trust him, to trust his plans for the day, to trust his order, to trust his sovereignty, to give him the day with open hands and fix our eyes not on the seemingly urgent, but on the eternal. When we notice that our eyes are fixed on this, he gently and lovingly invites us to confess it and rest in his grace to turn away from here and to turn towards here, away from trying to be independent and manage all of this, and turn towards abiding and being dependent on him to move us through the day. The truth, Lord, is that the eternal is more important than the temporary. And when we turn to scripture, we know these verses, right? We know it, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, from 1 Peter 5:7. And when we're not doing this, to repent, to ask the Lord to help, to give us grace, to cast our anxieties on him, and to rest in him. And we know this story all too well as well with Martha and Mary. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." When we find ourselves task-oriented, we're not focused on what Jesus wants us to focus on. We're not focused on people. There are things to do, places to be. I have to get here, I have to get there, I have to get my kids here. I just don't have time to put it down and look at you and ask you how you're doing and actually care, right? So slow down, ladies. Look at people. Love people. Let that be what moves you. And then be still and know that I am God. I am not God, right? We can't be living like we're God. He is God. We know that. Be transformed by it and rest in it. So I want you to think for a moment, when is this hardest for you? When is it hard for you to put your tasks down, to stop with the quick words and the demands and the do this, do that, and do this, and I call it barking orders, all right? When is that hard for you? For me, my biggest stressor is needing to be somewhere at a certain time, especially if I need to accomplish certain things before I head out the door. Oh man, my words and behavior in these moments totally set the climate of the home. I have learned that it is imperative to build margin into my day, to intentionally have room to not be hurried, so I can stay calm and speak calmly. Margin allows me to have time to look into my loved one's eyes when they are talking, to be genuine in asking how they are and if there's anything I can do for them. Margin allows me to think before speaking and to practice being a woman who abides in the Lord, even amongst all the stress of getting ready to go out the door. And I understand that margin is a gift of grace as I steward my time and my schedule for the Lord. Now, all of us, I get to be home with my kids all day, so it might be easier to build margin in. And a lot of us have responsibilities. But are there things that you can say no to allow you to have more time to be present in the situations that you're in? Is there something that you can put down to allow you to be more present and see how that changes your words? Even in the midst of all this, when we are in continual relationship with the Lord, how we steward our time and how we prioritize our day is shaped by Him. Abiding shapes our hearts and our words. Yes, but it also shapes our life. This is not something we can do on our own. It is the ongoing work of the Spirit. He is the one who draws us back to Christ again and again in all of the moments of the day. We turn to Him, turn from our sin, run to His grace, and submit this to Him. And as we remain rooted in His truth and rely on His strength, our attention shifts from productivity to mission. Instead of living inward for ourselves, we begin to live outward, like branches flowing from the vine. And I made my branches go off the page, because this is what we're called to, right? We're called to live outward. This keeps us focused on my four walls. This allows me to look out and to see. Think for a moment how this might look in the circles God has placed you in. What would it look like to have a list full of tasks, but to be doing so through the lens and filter of the Lord? Could you begin welcoming the interruptions? Could you practice pausing the task when someone enters the room so you can fully engage with them? Might you be able to build margin in your day somewhere so you can be present with others? Are there moments where you can intentionally choose relationships over productivity? I want to celebrate a win with you. This past Sunday, my husband and I had the whole house to ourselves for a few hours. Yay! We had been looking forward to this time all week. Well, Sunday rolled around, and all I could think about was the million of things that I needed to do, that I wanted to get done before the week started. I started spewing all these things off, just throwing up. I need to do this, I need to do that, and then blah. My tone was frantic and growing in intensity. I was essentially communicating that I rather focus on getting my to-do list done than spending time with Him. But praise God that the Spirit convicted me so fast. And I was idolizing my to-do list. And I named it there. I told my husband, Greg, hey, I am just thinking about this and I don't want to be. I'm sorry. Let's pray. And so we prayed and I confessed to the Lord. I took a little walk. I came back and I was like, all right, honey, I want to be productive. Do you want to be together? And we were. We were together, and we were present with each other, and I wasn't thinking about the list. I was just thinking about Him, and it was such a gift of grace. And why was I able to do that? Because I noticed the thought. I noticed that I was being consumed by the to-do list. I took it captive. Think of taking it captive like you're putting your hood on, right? And like, this is not what I want to be doing. This is not what I want to be doing as a Christian wife, as a daughter of the King, as just what Scripture says. I don't want to be doing this. And then we make the shift to repent and then turn. All right, so it's like noticing those thoughts. Oh my goodness, it's so powerful. The thoughts do not have to control you. They don't. You don't have to be a victim to this. So sisters, it is by grace that the invitation is to turn from here and to abide here. Notice the thought. Notice what is stealing your energy and clouding your mind. Notice how it is impacting your words. Take it captive, whether it be your thoughts or your attitudes or even your motivations. Repent when all of this is ruling your heart rather than Christ, and pray. Pray for the grace to turn from this and abide in this and walk in the obedience of Christ. And then get to enjoy speaking from a lens and filter of the truth rather than all of us. The next board is our assumptions. This board represents the assumptions that we carry about other people, the stories we tell ourselves before we ever even move toward them. What are some of the thoughts or assumptions that come to mind for you? What are the thoughts that run through your mind when you're about to reach out, speak up, or step toward someone? Maybe it sounds like this. Maybe it's judgments about their personality, thinking that person's too cranky, or they're not going to like what I have to say, or they're too harsh, so I don't want to move towards them and rock the boat. Maybe it's thinking that people simply don't care. Maybe it's thinking, what difference would it make? What difference would my words in this situation make? Maybe it's thinking that they have it all together. Maybe it's that this group or this person is too, and then you fill in the blank. Or just thinking that we'll get shot down. Again, all of these assumptions, it's me looking inward, right? Like, I don't know truth to step out. So it's keeping me looking inward. Behind this wall, we're not actually seeing people clearly. We're seeing them through our assumptions. And when we live here, we don't move toward people with curiosity, empathy, and presence. We move away. We hold back. We shrink back. We avoid. We isolate. Instead of being led by the Spirit, we start being led by fear. And it affects our words, because when we assume, we don't speak life. We stay silent, or we play it safe, or we miss the moment altogether. And just like that first wall, when our eyes are fixed here, we miss opportunities to connect, to encourage, to build up, to be used by God. Sisters, Jesus again is inviting us to something different. He's inviting us to lay down our assumptions and pick up truth, to stop trying to predict people and start being present with them, to move toward others. Not because we're confident in how they'll respond, but because we're confident in the Spirit who is leading us. It says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Oh, isn't that another one? It's not a safe place. Those are the assumptions we make. It's not safe. Lord, we're safe in the Lord. For God gave us a spirit of, 2 Timothy, this is popping up. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then from 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." When we notice that we're making decisions based on an assumption, we're holding back because of fear. This is an invitation. When we notice those thoughts, we have to take those thoughts captive. We have to repent of them. Lord, I am making this decision because I assume that this person is fill in the blank. And then we turn. And it's that continual cycle of noticing, taking captive, repenting and turning and resting in his grace. There is no shame for the thought. It's been forgiven. But we have the power by the Holy Spirit in us to take it captive and turn. Continually, Jesus encourages us to have this be our filter and our lens. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can be in constant relationship with him through reading scripture and praying. We can, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, notice our thoughts, take them captive, repent, and turn. We are able to then live, breathe, and speak through the lens of the gospel. When we abide, we meditate on truth and rest in his grace, not our own striving. I want to take some time and look at how Jesus lived out abiding in the Father and speaking life through the account of meeting the Samaritan woman, which we find in John 4. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the section, but I'm hoping that many of us will be able to recall the main events of that story. I recently watched a video that was a dramatization of this scene. The narrator read word for word the passage from John 4, while the actors did the best they could to portray what was happening. The actor who played Jesus did his best to portray the weariness of Jesus after a long day's travel. The actor portrayed what Jesus might look like being thirsty and tired. They showed the character of Jesus dragging his feet through the sand after a long day. You could tell the director wanted to make it clear the physical state of Jesus, and whether or not they portrayed it all perfectly is irrelevant. Scripture makes it clear in John 4:6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired from a long day, the thoughts that distract me from abiding are my physical needs. All I can think about is how I'm tired, thirsty, usually I'm hangry, and don't even try to talk to me until I get a nap and some coffee. But not Jesus. Jesus was so connected to the Father that he does not let his weariness distract him from the mission of this woman's heart, and proclaiming to her the truth that he is the Messiah and he has come to bring life. So he speaks to her. He engages with her in beautifully gentle and intentional way. He doesn't start by listing all the things and the ways she's messed up. That would have turned her away. It would have closed her heart from hearing the truth. Instead, he invites her in. If you knew the gift of God. Oblivious to what she is, he is talking about, she keeps her eyes fixed on the task of filling her jar. Her thoughts are consumed by the task. But Jesus, in the most patient and loving way, redirects her, encourages her to turn. Look at me, receive living water, receive truth. He is relentless in his pursuit. He is not shut down or discouraged. No, he continues to press in. And why? Because he's on mission. We read in John 4, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then jumping down to the end of the story in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The reason why I wanted to include this part is because this is vital. After she meets Jesus at the well, she goes back to her town. But grace sends her back differently. The words of life that Jesus spoke over her send her back differently. She now has spirit-led sight that allows her to have truth-filled words. She speaks life into the town and testifies to the people about her encounter with the Messiah. While she was at the well, she received life. And as a response, she speaks life into others. It's a beautiful example of our words creating fruit. Fruit that others get to enjoy. Again, we're not focused inward. We're focused outward. Ladies, in a little while, like a couple hours, we're going to be returning to familiar surroundings. We'll have workplaces tomorrow that are full of pressure. We'll have homes, as soon as we walk in the door, that's full of responsibility. We'll have calendars that are full. We'll have churches filled with imperfect people. We'll have communities that have great need. And then we have our own hearts that so easily fall back into old patterns. So, how does all this change? Not by trying harder, but by being in constant relationship with Jesus. And remembering, right, what Lynn said, that we have been washed by the blood. So please remember, there is no shame here. This is a practice, a spirit-dependent practice, in which we make continual shifts throughout our day to notice our thoughts, take them captive, repent when they are not aligned with Christ, and turn. I am currently in counseling, and one of the main reasons I go is to work through a lot of internal dialogue that I keep repeating to myself. As I said earlier, the wall that often blocks me is my insecurities. While my counselor encourages me to pay attention to these thoughts and to hold them up against truth, and when the shift happens, when I notice and take captive and repent and turn to celebrate that. Because, ladies, even if it's just one time, even if you go home and only one thing has changed, that's huge. It is so huge. So I don't want you to leave here thinking, I'm just going to, like, disciple people and do spiritual sisters and go for prayer walks every day, right? Just one time that the Spirit moves you and changes, He's going to use that and multiply that. Each word spoken from intentionally abiding in the Spirit is a cause for celebration. And I want to encourage us to celebrate that with each other. Be vulnerable. Share with a sister the wins that you have. And when somebody else encourages you for it, don't shrug it off, all right? But accept it and be thankful that the Lord allowed you to do that. I've begun to notice when trajectory shifts happen, when a moment changes because of noticing and taking captive and abiding. And what a gift of grace it is to be a woman who is able to speak life into someone, into the spaces where God has placed us because of the gospel. To be able to not only bear fruit ourselves, but to have an opportunity to then notice fruit in others. So this practice takes intention. It takes time to again be aware and to notice. So yes, we want to notice how God is using us and growing us and celebrate that. But then because we're working on moving outward, we want to notice it in others and use our words like what Janelle was saying and Lynn was saying to then encourage and build up. One way to speak life is to name spiritual fruit that we see in others. And I know that we know this, but we're just going to keep remembering that flattery praises personality, but discernment names grace. When we notice patience, faithfulness, endurance, kindness, generosity, steadfastness, and the list goes on, we are recognizing evidence of the Spirit's work. Encouragement becomes testimony as we let others know we see them and we recognize evidence of fruit in them. And oh my goodness, isn't that just such a beautiful place to be in, right? Where we are so connected to the vine that we can see Christ at work in others. At one point, I realized that my filter in my home, the lens through which I was seeing and the filter through which I was speaking, was moved more towards correction then toward warmth and grace. My wall was the task. My thoughts were consumed with the task. Because of all of my shames and my insecurities, my fig leaf was a clean house. And so when I would come into a room, I would immediately notice everything wrong. And then to compound that, if you're familiar with the Enneagram, I'm a one. So I have the inner critic in me all the time, and I'm always seeing how things could be improved all the time. And because sight precedes speech, my words follow that trajectory. Yes, there is space for correction, and it's okay to ask for help with tasks, but it was the only thing my eyes were looking at. Rather than a smile and a, hey, it's good to see you, I would walk into a space and give a request for a chore or for help or something to be done. It was always about doing something. It became the expectation, especially for my younger son, Reed. There were moments when I could see it in his eyes before I even opened his mouth. His expression seemed to say, uh-oh, Mama's here. I'm about to be asked to do something. I might not do it right. I might disappoint her. For those of you who don't have kids, are there people who, when you see them, they might expect that? Maybe it's a subordinate. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Ladies, that realization was sobering. I began to see that the trajectory of my words was unintentionally shaping the emotional climate of my home. Proverbs 18:21 is not abstract. Life and death are not dramatic moments. They are directions formed by repetition. Over time, consistent correction without consistent naming of grace can form a quiet narrative in someone's heart. And for my son, that's what it was doing. It was, I am what I fail at. I will never be enough. I have to keep doing. I have to keep striving. But that is not the gospel. The gospel says you are not defined by your weakness, but by Christ's righteousness. You are not growing alone. The Spirit is at work in you. And the Lord worked on my heart, and I felt the Spirit lead me to start something simple and tangible. And I started journals for my sons. This one is for my older son, Silas, and this one's for my younger son, Reed. And I try to write in them as often as I can ways that I see the Spirit at work in them. And I also have retrained my words that when I walk into a room, no longer about the task. It's the hi, it's the smile, it's the looking up. And it's when they walk into the room, when I'm cooking, when I'm doing whatever on the computer, on my phone, putting it down, looking at them, letting them know that I love you, I see you, and I want to be present with you. So I began these journals for my sons, and I have one for my husband as well. As often as I can, I write one specific evidence of grace I witness in them. Not vague praise, not flattery, but fruit. The distinction is important. Flattery praises something they did. I don't want them to think they have to do to have my love. But when we use wisdom to name evidence of the Spirit work, that does three gospel-shaped things. It gives God glory. It helps people recognize grace in themselves, and it trains us to keep our lens and our filter abiding in Christ. It trains me. When I speak life into them, it is training my heart. It is training my lens and my filter. My desire is to bathe my family in words of grace and truth. My desire is to bathe all of you in words of truth. All right, Lord. We're a church body. What a privilege it is. God is at work here, and we can see it. The Holy Spirit has been redirecting my sight and therefore my speech. And what a joy it is now that when I enter a room, my son doesn't shrink back in shame or fear of what I'm about to say. Now the tenderness has been restored. My son's eyes have since softened. I have noticed increased confidence in my older son, Silas, as his awareness of God's grace in his life has been made known to him. He's able to think of these things, and I can point out Jesus in him, and then I can also use it to point out truth of scripture in him as well. And then for my husband, again, I'm going to be really honest with you guys, that there was a time when I thought, why are we married? I just bring out the worst in you. There was a time when I made him feel a lot of shame, like everything he did, it wasn't going to be enough. Because why? Because I was so focused on improving things. Oh, you're doing this, that's great, but you can be doing it better. Oh, there's things to do, and like, why can't you just think the way that I think? My lens and my filter was shaped by productivity, by expectations, by my selfishness. Oh my goodness, my selfishness. So we started this journal, and I'm able to then point out to him, hey, I see the Spirit at work in you. And then because I'm pointing that out, because I'm using language, then I'm noticing it. And how can you not love someone with everything you have? When you, like, the Holy Spirit's in him, and he's in my life, and I get to love him. So shame has gone away from our relationship. There was a time where he would walk in a room with his head down, just worried about what I was going to say. Not that I was speaking in anger. Like, don't get me wrong. There was no anger. There was no tension. We didn't fight. But you know what I mean? Like, it's like a mood you're creating of just, I can't live up to this woman's expectations, and I'll never be good enough for her. And then for him to see, like, oh, wait, no, I am good enough. Like, I have the Spirit in me, and she sees it. Like, that breathed life. Life. And, it's such a gift. I wasn't planning on saying any of that, but hey, we're working through it. So again, think of the woman in John 4. When Jesus spoke over her, transformation happened. And when she believed him, she returned to her town. She was now on mission. Jesus didn't just touch a single moment. He completely shifted the trajectory of her life. She was isolated, but now she's intentionally going toward people. She was ashamed, but now she is boldly speaking of the grace she received. She was stuck, but now she is moving with Spirit-led purpose. Jesus spoke life into her, and because of that, because her heart changed, she believed and she told others. Jesus used that encounter to start a ripple effect. Recently, I had one of those moments as a mom where the Lord gently reminded me that the small things we practice in our homes really do matter. In our family, we do something called honor time. Whenever it's someone's birthday, we pause and we go around the table and we intentionally honor the person, outdo one another in showing honor. Each of us names something we see in them. We try to not focus on achievements or accomplishments. Again, I don't want it to be about productivity, but we name fruit, ways in which we have seen the Spirit grow them. It's simple, but it's become one of our favorite family traditions as we slow down and we notice the work of God in one another's lives. Recently, my 15-year-old son went to a friend's birthday. And imagine a group of teenagers going out to dinner and sitting around the table, no adults around. And my son says, in our family, we do something called honor time. Can we do it here? And they did. They went around the table and they said things to this boy to bless him and encourage him, ways that they saw the Spirit at work. And it was in a moment like that that I realized that the trajectory of our words moves beyond our home. When you speak life into someone, when you repeatedly encourage them, when you repeatedly say by your actions, I care more about you than the task, when you say with your actions, it's not about productivity, but it's about who you are, they're going to be transformed by it, and then they'll do it for somebody else. This is the gospel at work. Small, Spirit-led acts that ripple outward. God multiplies our obedience, our words. God multiplies our noticing of grace. Breathe that in, the power of that. That God uses ordinary moments to reflect His extraordinary love. He uses small, faithful practices to shape hearts and point others to Himself. But please remember, this is not about striving harder. No shoulds here. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this week, I want to encourage you to notice, to pay attention to where your eyes are fixed. Even ask for the Spirit to show you where might your eyes be fixed. What thoughts are shaping your words? How are those thoughts shaping the environment that you're in, your behaviors? What might they be saying because you're literally saying it? Or what might they be saying because of the way that your body is showing it? Pray continually for the grace to notice and take the thoughts captive. And then turn to the Lord and lay it down at His feet. Repent. Say you're sorry and how it grieves God. And then turn from it in grace. And then, sisters, enjoy the fruit of abiding as He gives you opportunities to encourage, to build up, and ultimately to glorify Him with your words toward others. Every word shaped by the Spirit is a small but powerful act of His grace at work in you. How beautiful that you get to be His instrument, pointing others to Christ. And again, I want to remind you that these thoughts are things you speak to yourself as well. We need to point ourselves to Christ also. We need to have eyes that see Him at work. We need to have minds that meditate on truth. We need to have hearts that abide in His presence. Lord, I know You are here. I know You are with me. Get my eyes off of myself. Get my eyes onto Your truth, that You love me and I am enough in You. And it is because of the gospel that this is not just a message. This is a trajectory. Ladies, our God is able to tear all this down and replace it with truth and life in Jesus. Jesus transforms hearts. He changes words. He sets in motion ripples of life that extend far beyond us. Speak His grace, His truth, His love, and watch Him move. So that's how this weekend is lived out. Being encouraging, discipling, being known and knowing others, removing our fig leaves, allowing our words to be truly transformed from the inside out. It comes down to living transformed by being connected to Christ. And it's because of this, by abiding in Christ, by knowing that He loves us and He covers us with His grace and love, that we can remove our fig leaves and we can put on our vine leaves. And we can speak words to ourselves and to others that bear fruit. Thank you.